Have your Bibles, would you turn to Luke chapter 11?
If you could just give everybody one card.
If you have a color, you can grab a particular color that's your favorite. But everybody just get one card and just tuck it in your Bible for now. That will come in hand. Don't jot anything on there. It's not for notes for the sermon. Don't use notes to pass to your friend. Just hold it. It's going to be important later. Okay. And while you're doing that, does this look familiar to anybody here on staff? It should. Anybody?
Yes.
Okay, good. If you're on staff, you all should have said yes, loud yes. And you've all been reading it. And if not, you are starting today. This is the staff devotional that will take you through your two-week period. And if you have it, just go ahead and pull it out now, because we're going to use this a little bit. And I'm going to tell you what we're kind of going to do, I think, these next 10 days. So this is based on the Apostles' Creed. We don't have time tonight to talk too much about it. But in here, there's sort of a little bit of a devotional and a journey that takes you through the Creed. And tonight we are on the first Saturday, which says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And we sang the first two hymns tonight, which kind of deal with God as almighty and sovereign. And so that was a little bit of where we were coming from in those two hymns. Maybe after you read this tonight, you can go back and reread the hymns or re-sing the hymns that we sang and see how that kind of connects with this first part of the creed and the devotion that goes with it. So tonight we're just going to talk a little bit about this God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And then we're going to pick out a few of these. I'm not able to do all of them. And we're not going to do them necessarily in order. Like tomorrow night, we'll probably do something a little bit out of order. But tomorrow morning is going to be Christmas, because we're going to take Monday and Tuesday to do tomorrow morning. So, Brother Paul, if you would be so kind in the morning, be ready for Christmas. And so we're going to pretend it's Christmas morning tomorrow. And so we're going to sing Christmas carols. And we're gonna talk about Christmas and how does this relate here? Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Lord, conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. Okay, that's the devotion for Monday and Tuesday. We'll do tomorrow morning. And so we were kind of trying to think of a way we could put a Christmas tree up and have it all ready to go for tomorrow. But that's just not going to happen, so we'll pretend, okay? But it will be Christmas tomorrow. Next Sunday morning will be Easter Sunday morning, so we're going to work our way to that, and so we're going to go like through the year in a week and work through the creed a little bit. And so let's talk tonight regarding this God. If you have it, go ahead and pull it out, and just you can kind of look here, because I'm just going to read that short paragraph after the creed itself. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And then it says, I believe that there is a God, and that there is but one God, that he is the Father of all things and of all men, more peculiar. I can read it, but it's hard to say. Peculiarly of those adopted in his Son, but more eminently still the Father of his own only begotten Son, that he is almighty, because his dominion is infinite both as regards eternality of duration and power of operation and authority, and that as before all things there was nothing but God, so out of nothing he produced all things. And so the picture we have here, and it'd be good for you to read this and contemplate and think on these things, the picture of an almighty God who existed before all things. Out of him all things have proceeded by speaking a word, and universes and galaxies exist, and something to remember in regards to all of creation, because we think of if you're into science and you you follow some of the discoveries that we keep on making, and we've got our universe that we understand, and then every so often they come out and say, well, we've been able with technology to look even further beyond what we have known, and we have found more galaxies out there that would swallow up ours as we know it, and every so often they say, well, we found another one out there, and the universe is so immense and so huge, and people say, it's amazing, this great big universe and all of these galaxies, and God fills it all. That's how big God is. No, you don't have the right picture of God. God doesn't fill the universe. The universe and the galaxies sit in the palm of God's hand. God is so far beyond the galaxies as we know it. And to think of God that fills the universe is to think of a God way too small. This is our Almighty God, who by speaking a word, we see in the Gospels, Jesus performing miracles and doing wonders just by speaking a word. But go back to the creation of the universe and study the majesty of it, the complexity of it. And our God, by speaking a word, and I forget, somebody said, and I won't quote it, it's just kind of flashing by, that the universe as we know it and all the galaxies that have been created is just mere one of God's thoughts. And this is the God that we come before tonight and through this week. This is the awesome God that we serve. And so where I want to go with this very quickly tonight in Luke chapter 11, and here's what I'd like us to consider as we're going to move into this. Tonight, I would like us, as we consider the greatness of our God, what do you want from him? What do you expect of him? What's your desire? Not just generally. I'd like us to narrow it down, and we're going to do that just in the next half hour. We're going to narrow this down so that when we leave here tonight, we can say, here are the two things or the three things, or maybe you've got a long list, maybe you have 10 things that are right on the top of your head. But here are the things that I am going to ask God for, this great, big, wonderful God. This is what I am going to ask him for and believe him for this week. Not just sometime out there, maybe it'll happen. But what do you want God to do this week? Have you come with a desire? If you come with a burden on your heart, I hope you don't just wander through these days, and for some of you weeks, and for some of you maybe months this summer here at camp. I hope you just don't wander through kind of wondering what's going to happen and if it's going to happen, and you really have no agenda, you really have no desire, no longing, no request of God. You're just kind of here. I would encourage you, and that's what we're going to do when we close tonight, is to ask big of God. And you know, God is blessed when we do that. I'll get ahead of myself, but God is so incredibly blessed when we ask big of him. You are too. Six years ago, I messed up my knees. I was in a little bit better shape, and I was playing basketball on a regular basis. So every week, a couple hours, a couple nights a week, I'd play basketball with young guys, most of them in college. And I kind of was able to hold my own a little bit, but certainly there's a big difference between a 45-year-old and a 22-year-old. But I kind of ran and did what I could until my one night both knees gone, and that was the end of it. My career was over. But I remember playing, and some of these guys were pretty good. Some of them, most of them played through high school. A lot of them played for their colleges. And I remember there were times we'd be in the middle of a game, And we'd be, you know, it was just kind of, you know, you're running the plays and you get the flow and everybody kind of gets a feel. We've been playing together for a few years and just kind of get, you know who's where and what they're able to do and who's going to move and where to get the pass. And sometimes, you know, things really click well between teammates. And there were times I remember they would pass me a ball and expect me to do something with that ball. You know, you had a cut or you had a, you know, certain defender, and there was an expectation they had of me that I was going to do something really great with that ball that I knew I couldn't do, but somehow they thought I could. And that was one of the greatest compliments. I'd sometimes walk away from there and say, you know what, I'm really not that good, but I feel really good that they think I'm that good. That's a huge compliment. And you can apply it in a lot of ways. Maybe on your job, and a boss comes to you and says, here, listen, here's a project we want you to do. And they hand you this project, and you're just thinking, I can't do this. I've never done anything like this before. How I don't know where to start. But somehow, some way, somebody saw in you a potential, and it's a compliment to say, we think you can do this. And so here it is, and you may feel overwhelmed, a little bit scared, but here's the thing. God is not overwhelmed or scared or worried about your request. God is blessed. God is honored when we come to him and ask him big. It's a statement of faith that we can ask God anything. And we have trust that he is able to do that. And so I'm going to ask you to ask big. So here we are in Luke chapter 11. It's a familiar portion of scripture. You may have read this dozens, if not hundreds of times. Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. So here's the request. They observed Jesus was a man of prayer. And they weren't looking for what sometimes we misunderstand in this chapter, and it's also in another part of the Gospels. And we think they're looking for the prayer. Teach us to pray. And so here's the prayer. And so now we just go and repeat this prayer. And that's the point of this. No, they were not asking to teach us how to pray, but Lord, teach us to pray like you pray, with this power, with authority, with this connection with the Father. We see something in your praying. That's the kind of praying we want. And so Jesus responds to them in verse 3:2. My eyes are going with my hip. And so he says, here's how you pray. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. So here's a formula, general pattern of praying. Apply these things in your praying. And then he tells them a story in verse 5. And he said to them, And this is in the context of teach us to pray. Which of you has a friend who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. So let's just stop here a minute. Here's the problem. A man has a friend that comes to visit, and these are not days like today. There was a certain responsibility of hospitality that was expected. And so if you came into a town and you needed a place to stay, there weren't hotels that you can just check in or call ahead or, you know, reserve on your phone if you're driving down the highway. There was no place to stop and eat along the way, no drive-thrus, no 24 hours. When you get to the house, there's no stocked refrigerator or freezer. These are just some of the limitations that they had. And so the expectation was neighbors take care of neighbors. And so if I have a visitor comes late at night and I don't have anything to serve them, it's my obligation to take care of their need, but I don't have it. And they're going to be staying at my house overnight. I've got to feed them. So the next option is I go to my friend next door. And so he does, and he's banging on the door, and the neighbor is settled, right? Don't bother me. The door's shut. It's nighttime. We've shut down. We've settled down. My children are in bed with me. It's just kind of how they set up. A lot of times it's one big room, and the whole family just settled down together, and that was it for the night. Now, if you've ever had kids, you know what's going on here. My wife and I, way back when, Sarah's 26, right? So it was 26 years ago. She was just about 3 months old. And so we were in a church in Long Island, and every year we have what we call a district council, and all of the churches, several hundred churches, would gather together, and we would have a council, and we would have meetings and worship times and then other business sessions and so forth, and that would take place over the course of about 3 or 4 days. And so this was in Syracuse, New York. And so we were up in the main hotel. It was a big hotel, Holiday Inn, I think it might have been, whatever it was, but it was a big hotel in Syracuse, one of these high, maybe not a high rise, but a bunch of floors in the hotel, and I'm just going by memory of 26 years ago. And we went through meetings all day, and we settled down, and we had a three-month-old baby, and we finally got her to sleep. And it had to be 1 or 2 in the morning, and we were sleeping, and the baby was sleeping, and all of the fire alarms in the hotel went off. And have you ever been in a hotel with the fire alarms go off? They are ugly. I mean, they're piercing, and the strobe lights are blinking in the hallways and everything. And so my wife, I think, nudged me, and we wake up, and we're hearing this. And the first thing, of course, is, okay, what do we do? Middle of the night, we're in this hotel up a few floors. We've got to find out what's going on. And so we start hearing fire engines coming, right? And we look out, and the fire engines are pulling up. And here's the dilemma. We have got a three-month-old baby that we finally got to sleep. And so tell me if I'm lying. We said, okay, let's call down to the desk and see if this is real. Because you don't wake up a three-month-old baby if you don't have to. And so we called down to the front desk, and they're just saying, everybody's supposed to get out. And so now I go to the front, to our door, and I open the door, and there are people running down the hallways. Most of them were pastors, and they're in their pajamas, and they're going, and the pastors are running past our door, and the presbyters are running past our door. Our superintendent we saw running in his pajamas, our district superintendent. His wife was about 20 feet behind him. She couldn't keep up, but he was running down the hallway, and I'm just watching this thinking, we can't wake up the baby. Unless we see smell smoke and see flames, we're not leaving. We stay put. She sleeps. And so we waited. And then we got word from the desk after we called a few times just to make sure the building wasn't burning down. And they said, no, everything's okay. Everybody can go back to their room. And we were very glad that we didn't wake up the three-year-old. And none of us died in the fire. But that's what you do when you've got a baby asleep. And that's what this man did. My kids are asleep. Please go away. Leave us alone. I can't be bothered now. You don't know what my day has been like. And so he rejects his neighbor, who he's supposed to extend his hospitality to. But the neighbor keeps on knocking and keeps on knocking and keeps on knocking and says, you don't understand. If anybody else I can go to right now, I need you to help me. I've got a friend who's come, and he's hungry, and he's needy. Please, will you get up? And then verse 8 tells us what? I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. So you see, friendship in this moment had no bearing. He didn't come to the door and say, okay, what do you need, buddy? He came to the door because of the neighbor's impudence, because the neighbor just would not leave me alone. And he kept on knocking. I really don't care about friendship now, but if he doesn't go away, certainly he'll wake up my kids. And so just to get him out of his house, he answers the request. What does impudence mean? That my translation. By the way, I'll be using the English Standard Version, ESV version, this week. If that's helpful to you, maybe you have an iPad or one of those tablets and you have like a million versions and you want to pull it up, that's what I'm using. So I'm on the ESV, and the ESV says impudence. Does any of your other translations give you another word for that?
Persistence.
Shameless audacity. That's getting closer to it. Shameless audacity. You ever been there? Sometimes it takes a lot to push us to that place. You know, we're desperate now. And I don't care what anybody thinks about me in this moment. I'm just desperate. And here's another quick story. I'll just tell you a lot about our life. It used to be that if I used my family in an illustration, I had to pay them $5 if I used them in a sermon. That's been off the table for a long time. So we just kind of throw names and everything here. And so some years back, I used to take a bunch of missions trips into Central South America. One year we went to Mexico. I came back and my stomach got all messed up somehow. And long story short, I ended up in incredible pain, and I was misdiagnosed by doctors on a Sunday. I walked off the pulpit. I started to preach, and I had to walk out of church in the middle of a Sunday morning because the pain was so intense. We went to an emergency clinic. They misdiagnosed me. I went home, did what they said, and it just got worse and worse. And my wife, like most wives will do, is, let's go to the emergency room. Let me take it to the hospital. Let me call a doctor. And the husband, like most husbands do, say, no, I'm fine, leave it alone, we don't have to do anything, it'll pass. And so we kind of did that a little bit, and a day or two, I couldn't even walk upstairs. And our bedroom was upstairs, and so I was sleeping downstairs in the living room on the couch because I just could barely move. That's how intense the pain was. And I just said, I can do this. Maybe tonight it'll get better, maybe. And so she went to bed, and the kids, again, were young, and they're all sleeping, and I'm downstairs on the couch. And it got so intense that I thought this is it. What they thought might have been a kidney stone, and I said, this is the moment. It's going to pass now. And I literally crawled on my hands and knees up the stairs to the bathroom, and in there the room started to spin, and I felt like I'm going to at least pass out, if not die. It was so intense. And now I crawl into the bedroom, and my wife wakes up. This had to be 2-3 in the morning, and she says, let me call the ambulance. Let me call. And I said, no, I'm going to be okay. And so we're doing that for just a few minutes. But then I kind of fell onto the bed, and I started to black out, and I finally said, call the ambulance. I was at a place of desperation. And at that point, you're not worried about your pride. You're not worried about your manhood. You're not worried about what people think. I was desperate. And so I'm laying there desperate, and this is the difference between somebody who is desperate and shameless and doesn't care about anything else but my need right now. I'm laying on the bed dying, and my wife at 3 in the morning, while the ambulance is coming to the house, starts running around cleaning up the house because she doesn't want the technicians that are going to come into the bedroom to see any mess in the house. So as I'm dying, and the sirens are, you hear them coming from the other side of town, and she's running through the house trying to get herself dressed and made up and clean the house. And I'm at a place where I don't care what I look like. I don't care what they see. I don't care if they have to drag me out. I need somebody to save me. I'm dying. I am desperate. And that's what this is talking about. The shameless audacity. I don't care what you think. I have a need that is so great. I will humiliate myself. I will humble myself. One definition is brazenly immodest. I need help. And so that's what this man did. And finally, the friend responded. And here's the lesson Jesus teaches in verse 9. I tell you. This is a verse we all know, right? Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you, for everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be open. For everyone, what father among you, if a son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Or these great gifts that are beyond your imagination, how much more? And so I'm going to ask you tonight, what's your big ask? What's the big thing you're going to ask of God? He says, ask and it will be given to you. Shameless audacity. Brazen immodesty. How big are you going to ask God tonight, for this week, for this period, for this summer? Some of you, out of desperation, you're at a place, you've come here, you're desperate, you already know, top of the list, I am so desperate for this, God has to answer this. Some of you may not be at a place of desperation, but some of you are at a place where this thing maybe has gone on for years. You've been waiting, and you've been waiting, you've been longing, you've been desiring, almost to the point that you've given up the possibility that God even cares or that he's going to answer. You've taken it off your prayer list. Used to be top of the list 3 years ago, 5 years ago, but you just gave up. Maybe God wants to bring that thing back to your heart, into your dreams, into your asking. Say, I haven't forgotten that thing. Now listen, be careful. We don't have time, but you can look up James 4, right? That's where James is telling us, now be careful. He says there are a couple things. Number one, you don't have because you don't ask. Okay, that's one thing. How come some people seem to always get from God, and God seems to be doing and blessing and working in their lives, and I'm just sitting here and nothing's happening? Because there are people who are passionate for God and seeking after God and asking big things of God, and you're just kind of going along for the ride. You have not because you ask not. But James goes on there to say, and when you do ask, you ask amiss. Yeah, you're asking for the wrong things. You're asking for things that are just going to satisfy your own passions, your own flesh, your own desires, your own lusts. We're not talking about, I really would like this kind of car, this kind of house, this kind of vacation, this kind of boyfriend, this kind of girlfriend, wife, husband. We're not talking about those kinds of things that really are way down on the bottom of God's interest. We're talking about God things. So he says, you're asking for a lot of things, you're not getting them because you're not asking me for the right things. Anybody can ask God for a nice car. Pagans ask God for nice houses and nice vacations. But those of us who know God, it's much deeper than that. And so what is it that we come to ask here in these days? For some of you, it's direction in your life. I suppose in any stage of life, this is high on the list. Some of you, you're deciding about schools. Maybe next year, the year after, you've got to figure out where you're gonna go to college, what university. Or maybe you're in a place now and you're looking into a grad school. Or maybe you're in a place and you've been 2 years in a school, but you're just feeling like this isn't where God wants you to be and I need to make a change. And so some of you are at a place like, God, I don't even know where I'm going with this. Or some of us are, you know, praying and questioning about careers. Some of you, my son is going off to school in about 5.5 weeks and he's not sure about his major. Some of you are like that. And some of you have been sure of a major and then found out you weren't sure about your major and changed it. And so some of you are figuring, what am I going to do with my life? What's my career? Where am I going? And some of us who are older are maybe in that place. And we're saying, I've been doing this, but I don't know if I should still do it. I don't know where I should be. I don't know what I should do. Should I relocate? Should I buy another house? Should I move my family? I'm just not sure what I'm to do. And you need God's clear direction. You need to put that on your list. Some of you have been praying for unsaved loved ones. Some maybe younger people here, you've come here and back home, there's not a person in your family who knows God or cares about God. You're on your own. Your parents don't even understand why you're coming up here. Doesn't make sense to them. Why are you wasting your time going to a Christian camp and wasting your summer? Some of you left that at home. Some of you are praying for kids that are wandering or grandkids. Some of you are praying for your best friends. They need Jesus. You need to put that on your list. Some of you are sick. Some of you walk around with chronic illness for years and years, and you just kind of got used to it, and you've accepted it. Maybe God wants to bring you some miraculous healing, or maybe somebody here has an illness that has no cure, and the doctor said there's no hope. This is your life sentence and death sentence. Some of you are going to deal with greater commitment to Christ. I pray that we're going to deal with some of these things this week. I pray that your hearts are open to deeper commitment to Christ. Some of you maybe have been praying for baptism in the Holy Spirit. Some of you may not have been praying for that. It's not even been on your list. You really don't even care. I pray that you care. And that maybe in the next week or two, you get serious with God, receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or a renewed commitment, and you've kind of been playing games, and you've been toying here and dabbling there, and here you are another year, and you've wasted a year, and you're tired of living like that, and you're saying, God, I need my life to impact the world for your sake. Forget my career. Forget my agenda. God, what do you want me to do? I'm praying this week, some of you are going to be called into ministry and into missionary work. Some of us are here, counselors. How many counselors are here for this period? Okay, a bunch of you. Some of you are going to pray for your kids this week. What do you believe in God for your campers? And other guests are coming on the grounds. Listen, God is a great, big God. And he wants us. This is Jesus. We'll talk about that tomorrow. Jesus is God. So this is God who's telling us, ask. And if you ask, you receive. And then he says, how much more? You ask your dad, your earthly dad. He wants to give and give and give and give and bless. How much more your Heavenly Father? So listen, here's what I want you to do. Take out that card, that index card. And it's just between you and God. And you're not going to hand it in. You're not going to show, your roommate or anything else. Just you and God. You have a pen. I hope you have a pen. If you don't, make sure you come with pens to every meeting here. Okay? If not, just borrow one from somebody around you. And if you could put, maybe it's just one thing, you can start there. And I'm asking God really big. God, what college? What career? What guy? I've got my eye on this guy or this girl, and just kind of feel something in my heart. I kind of like this one, but God, yes, no. God, I need your direction. I need your wisdom. Some of you are going to pray for healing. Some of you pray for salvation of loved ones. So whatever it is. And maybe tonight you're going to look at this and you say, I'm not even sure where to start. And so don't lose that card. Maybe in the middle of the night you're going to wake up and say, that's it. Write it down. Maybe in the course, maybe it's next week. Maybe it's like in September and that card's still empty in your Bible and you flip a page and something clicks and you say, God, I've got to ask you big for this. So go ahead, let's do it right now. Just take like a minute and pray and just between you and God, what is it that I can believe you for this week? Something really, really big that will bless you, God. Because when God does these things, he's blessed. And so, God, what can I believe you for? What will honor you? That if you do this in my life, you will be glorified. So go ahead and just jot down something really big that God can do in your life. Okay, now the last thing, we're done. In closing, let's read one verse, Ephesians chapter 3. You're familiar with this verse, but after all we've just talked about, let's look at it in maybe a different light. Right at the end of chapter 3, Ephesians, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask. Hear that? Listen, we just put on a card. God, this is big. I'm asking so big. Some of you have put down something on a card tonight. You're not even convinced God can do it. Be honest. Some of you are at that place. I've asked God really big. And then his word tells us that he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all I can ask. Not just all I can ask, but all I can even imagine, according to the power at work within us. And if I had another hour, I could preach on where this leads. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See, that's the end result. When God answers these prayers, when we ask him big and he responds, it is not heaping to myself, James. It is he gets glory. And it's all about that. It's always about that with God. And so when he responds to your big ask, he is glorified in the world. And he takes pleasure in that. Father, I pray tonight that you would hear our cry. Some have jotted down on a note paper that things that have burdened their hearts for maybe years. Some things that have been painful, difficult. Some things that some are on the edge of just giving up. They're frustrated. They're tired. They're discouraged. But it made its way on a piece of paper. And we come before you again now, God, asking you for big things. And you said if we would ask, we would receive. And so I pray, Lord, these days ahead, as we gather together, that you would begin to do a work that loved ones will be saved, that some here will get clear direction as to what their future steps should be. Some will be settled about whether I should pursue this guy or girl, or should I get married or not, or should I move, or what career should I have, or been confused. But God, we're believing that you're going to shine light into those areas. Some are looking to you for healing in body. Some have been just kind of floundering. Their Christianity has kind of grown cold and just lost passion. They're going through the motions, and on their card, Lord, is just to know you better. To be filled with your Spirit, to find that fire rekindled in their heart. Lord, we come and we are asking big. But we come with confidence to this great God who is almighty. And so, Lord, with confidence and with faith, we believe that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or imagine. So we commit, Lord, these needs, these requests to you. In it, Lord, we pray you be glorified.
And we ask these things in the powerful, omnipotent, sovereign, almighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and God. Amen.